You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. This week, we look forward to the new year and establish our focus for 2025.
If you have your Bibles, I sure hope that you do. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at two verses today as we look forward to 2025. Again, as Nate alluded to last week, we spent some time looking at all that God did through and in us at Mountain City Church here over the last year in 2024. Today, each year, what we try to do is we try to pick an emphasis. Last year, if you remember, it was prayer and evangelism. So today, I'm going to unpack our emphasis for 2025, and you'll see some pieces that are already moving in towards that as we walk through this. So let me pause. Ask for God's help, and then we'll dive into what God has for us today. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for being able to sing your word to you, sing the good truths, sing good doctrine, to sing about you and not us, because it's all about you. It's all about you. So, Father, I pray as we look today, these two verses, what you have to say, Lord, you are going to lay an incredible call, an incredible command on every person's lap sitting here today. It doesn't come from Joe, it doesn't come from the elders of the church, it doesn't even come from Paul, it comes from our Creator. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us will listen intently. Then, Lord, we will respond accordingly. And the only way that we can do that is through your Spirit and relying on you. So, Father, I just pray that you would help us. And, Lord, help me as we unpack what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevin Wax opens his excellent book, The Thrill of Orthodoxy, with this statement. The church faces her biggest challenge not when new errors start to win, but when old truths no longer wow. Similarly, Tolkien once said, the most regrettable feature of human nature is how quickly we become unsatisfied with the good. We receive good gifts from God and then grow bored with blessings. The greatest gift God has given us, of course, is Jesus Christ, but closely behind that would be his word that shows us who he is. So let me ask you this question. As you begin 2025, have you grown bored of his word? Have you become complacent in your faith? Do you file in and out of service each Sunday, content to recite the same words with our lips, but our hearts remain unstirred by the truths that we confess? Wax states in another place, complacent Christianity causes compartmentalism, a convenient separation of Christian truth from the beliefs that frame our day-to-day activities. Is Christianity just one aspect of your life, of your busy life? Because, you know, if you ask somebody how they're doing, what are they going to say? Busy, right? It's just like default, busy. You ever stop to wonder, how did we get so busy? Have you been conformed to the world in the belief that your faith helps you to be true to yourself? Amid the chaos and confusion of the world we live in, we can easily turn our focus on ourselves. And as a result, we forget God. What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Wax states, it's as if we have inherited a vast estate, sprawling grounds surrounding beautiful buildings filled with priceless heirlooms, but we stay cooped up in a broom closet, complacent and bored, with no desire to explore all that we have been given in Christ. How do we shake ourselves of this complacency? He offers a solution. The way forward is to reach back to find renewal in something old. Foundational truths tested by time, a fount of goodness that refreshes and satisfies, long-forgetting beauty from the past that lifts our eyes above the suffering and sorrow of the present. Again, the point of his whole book. What the church needs today is to recapture the thrill of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, foundational truths consistent with scriptures upon which Christians through the ages have demonstrated agreement. You may think of orthodoxy as nothing more than a dry, dense list of doctrines. Oh, we're going to talk about doctrines. I'm tuning out right now. How is doctrines going to even help me? You don't know, Joe, what I walked through the door with today, but I'm hoping to argue and show you if through Paul, doctrines is exactly how you walk through the valleys of your life. I mean, some of you might be thinking it's like asking your math book to give you all the warms and fuzzies. And I know there's some math nerds here, and they're like, yeah, my math book does give me some warms and fuzzies. I love it every time we open it up. But most of us, not so much. Especially when they start putting letters in math problems, right? We've all been there. We've all been there. Dorothy Sayers once responded to the charge of empty churches being the result of preachers preaching too much dull doctrine. She said this, she said, "It is the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. It's boring to adapt the Christian faith to better fit people. What's exciting is to adapt people to better fit the Christian faith. And the only way we do that is by understanding what God has said about who he is, who we are, what he has done to save us, and how we are to live. The Christian faith is the most exciting drama," she goes on to say, "that ever staggered the imagination of man. And the dogma is the drama. The doctrine is the drama." Would you say that whenever you think of doctrine, the thrill of doctrine? This will be our emphasis in 2025. Doctrine. The great truths of our Christian faith. Now, it's not to saying that we didn't hit tons of doctrine all through last 2024 or the previous years of this church, because it's always been a doctrine-heavy church, because we know that that's what changes us. But this year, we're just going to make a little bit more emphasis towards that. Many of you have the temptation to tune me out about now. I'm not sure how doctrine is going to help me in everyday life. This is exactly how we want to challenge you in 2025. Doctrine plays a significant role in your walk with God. However, doctrine unapplied turns you into a hypocrite. Right? So we're not going to fall into that error where you just have all this knowledge in your head, but yet you go home and you act like an idiot. That does nobody any good. It doesn't do the witness of Christ any good. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do your family any good. No, we don't want just head knowledge. We want that knowledge to change us. Paul Tripp says this, "The enemy of your soul would gladly give you your formal theology. If in your real daily life he can control your thoughts and motives of your heart, and in so doing, control the way you act, react, and respond." Stop and think about that, because I know there's a lot of, you know, a lot of us love to think about doctrine, and we think about it and we think about it, but this, the enemy of your soul will gladly give you your formal theology if in your real daily life he can control your thoughts and motives of your heart, and in so doing, control the way you act, react, and respond. Doctrine matters, but if it's just for the purpose of knowing doctrine, then it's not much use for us, is it? Because there's something I know about every single one of us sitting in this room today. If you are human, you think. You have never had a thoughtless day. You have never gotten out of your bed. In fact, probably none of us have ever gotten out of our bed without having thoughts, right? So the way you think matters much. Your thoughts always precede and determine your activity. Your thoughts always precede and determine your activity. You don't do what you do because of what you're experiencing at the moment. No, you do what you do because of the way you thought about and interpreted what you are experiencing. That's how you react. That's how you're responding. This is how you're acting, is because of what you thought about and interpreted about the situation you're in. We are, by design, interpreting machines. Every single one of us, by nature, are continuously trying to make sense of the world around us. It's like as soon as you get out of bed, you're trying to make sense of the day. You're trying to make sense of the world around you. Some of us then, as we have accomplished the things of the day, then we start thinking about bigger things. Or sometimes we just wake up thinking about bigger things and we can't turn it off. We're all trying to make sense of the world around us. And the beautiful thing is God did not leave us to figure this out on our own. He gave us the Bible. Our loving Creator unpacks what is true for His creatures so that we will know how properly to make sense out of life. Stop and think about it. Have you thought about the Word of God like that? Like, okay, here God is giving us some instructions to figure out how to make sense of the world around us. But no, what we love to do is we go worship the creation and we go to all these different places to try to figure out and make sense of the world around us. He's given us the truth. He's given us the truth. Tripp says in another place, the doctrines of the Bible are not so much ideology as they are living and divine tools of salvation, transformation, identity, and guidance. Doctrines tell you what God has done to save you, how you can change who you are and who God is, how to live in light of that. Which brings us to our passage today. Let's hear what Paul the Apostle has to say about the matter at hand. Do you look at Romans 12, 1 through 2? It says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Only two verses today, but Martin Lloyd Jones preached 10 sermons on these two verses. These verses serve as a hinge in the book of Romans. As you look at the book of Romans, it's kind of a hinge. Knowing that he was not going to be able to visit, Paul wishes to strengthen the church at Rome. It's almost, some would say it's even a missionary letter. Like, I can't come to you, but I want to go here. So here's a whole reason why I'm doing everything. And then here's how you are to live. And then will you support the efforts of the gospel? Romans 1:11 says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. You can see Paul's heart for the church in Rome. The letter that Paul wrote has a thesis statement. We find this is in Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's his thesis statement for the whole book of Romans. He's unpacking that from their point on. So Paul unpacks this for the first 11 chapters of the book. Doctrine after doctrine after doctrine Paul gives us. So then when we come to chapter 12 and we read, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, that therefore is for the previous 11 chapters. In other words, he's saying, in light of all of this doctrine, now this is how we should live as Christians. In light of, in the power of, because of. Not because this is the way we should live and we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No. We do it through the power of His grace. Through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us because we've been born again. Because we've been born again. Again, if we're using the four questions in our D groups regularly, Paul has given you in the first 11 chapters, who is God, what He has done, and who I am. Ladies, this is what Rebecca is trying to help you see by teaching you how to study the Bible better. as you guys go and learn after service about the class that she wants to teach. Not because it is hidden, but because it is written in different genres and styles of writings. She's just trying to help us to see, help the ladies to see these great doctrines more clearly. And just while I'm here, because I know Rebecca's heart, she is equipping you, right? She's so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So Paul is going to tell us in the rest of the letter how to live in light of who God is, who I am, and all that God has done. This is his appeal. By the mercies of God. These mercies of God is all these things that he has done for us. Mercy is a benefit we receive. And notice that it's a plural one. And many times, as Paul has demonstrated in the first 11 chapters, that these mercies come to us and come to us and come to us. Have you experienced this mercy? Have you truly seen the mercy that God gave to you by saving you? Because you'll never see the mercies if you haven't seen truly how separated and how sinful you were before God saved you. Or as you're sitting here today, and maybe you don't know him. Have you experienced his mercy? Because we know that those who truly realize the mercy of God are those who will show it. They'll show it. They'll show it in their lives, and this is what Paul's trying to get to. They will show it. This is the whole appeal to the apostle of the apostle here. How will we show it? Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, in effect, if you want to show your gratitude to God for his many mercies towards you, this is the way. You thank him not only with your lips, which we should do in prayer, as Matt demonstrated for us, as there's a section in every prayer in the mornings for thankfulness, but still more with our lives. Remember the little quote that we say a lot, but we sometimes don't like living, and it's that you were bought for a price. You were bought for a price. Lloyd Jones says it this way: there's nothing that pleases God more than to see his people giving proof of the fact that they are his people, demonstrating to the world the power of God unto salvation. It rejoices the heart of God. There is nothing that pleases God more than to see his people giving proof of the fact that they are his people. It rejoices the heart of God. This is where we find our significance. This is where we find our purpose. Right here. How many other things in this world are we chasing after to find our significance or to find our purpose? God saved you. He made you an agent of reconciliation. You are his ambassador. That is so significant, and that is your purpose. So what are we to do, Paul? We are to present our lives. It recalls the Old Testament practice regarding the burnt offerings and sacrifices. It is a term used to denote the laying of sacrificial animal upon the altar. We are to present ourselves. You want a picture? It's Aslan giving himself up, being thrown on the slab of concrete to be the sacrifice for Peter. That's what it means to present yourself to God. Paul is saying we're not to put ourselves unreservedly at God's disposal. That's what we are to do. That as the animal's body was put upon the altar for an entire offering to God, so we must offer ourselves entirely to God. What do we present? Our body, the instrument that we have been given to execute our purposes. What does he say? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We must not fall into error thinking this is how we obtain salvation. No, no. The Bible is clear. The sacrifice has been made. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Calvin said, reconciled to God through the one only true sacrifice of Christ, we're all through his grace made priest in order that we may dedicate ourselves and all we have to the glory of God. We are to present ourselves to him. And a living sacrifice is a continuing sacrifice. It's just like, well, I did this one little thing way back there. No, it's, okay, I thank you, Lord, that I opened my eyes today and I have breath in my lungs. Now, I will present myself to you. How will you use me for your glory today? You having a hard time praying? Say that prayer every morning and watch what God does in your life. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The only way it is holy and acceptable is if a life lived through faith. Remember Paul's thesis in the single offering of Hebrews 10:14, which is Jesus Christ. The one and final offering, right? He lived a perfect life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. He went into Hades. He was raised again. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's advocating for us at this moment, praying for us. Our living sacrifice, Paul goes on, says, it's a spiritual worship, Paul says. It's a spiritual worship. To frame what Paul is thinking in this statement, we can turn to the book of John and we can read John 4, 19 through 24, probably a very familiar passage about the woman in the well. He says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is the contrast Paul had in mind. The Samaritan woman was thinking of in old terms. You either worship God on the mountain or in the temple. That was the whole trouble with the Jews at the time. That is why they could not grasp from our Lord when he's teaching some of the things. Because they're like, you can't worship God unless you're in the temple. Unless there's a priest present. Just couldn't grasp it. They felt that Jesus was against God, that he was a blasphemer, an imposter. Why? Because he was teaching that you could worship God without the temple, without the priest and the high priest. That was a scandal. They were even charged as atheists, the early believers, because they seemed to be worshiping God altogether inside themselves, in their minds. They did not need ornate buildings and all the rituals. This is just a side note as I was thinking about this, like, they're saying you can't worship because you don't have all the right things. Jesus says, no, you, God's spirit, you worship spirit and truth. You worship him through your life, through your mind. And it bleeds out into those things. And it's just interesting, that it's amazing how this cycle has come up in the church. Right, so you had, you know, the Jewish temple and all that had, and Jesus comes and says there's a new way, and then the Pharisees kind of wrestle that back, and they're saying, no, religion is done for you, and it's an outside thing, right? Then Jesus said, the worship in spirit and truth is an inside thing. Then the Catholic Church comes along and says, we will do religion for you. Don't dare read your Bible. We'll worship. It's an outside thing. Right? Then the reformers come along and say, no, you're saved by grace through faith, and you worship in spirit and truth. Now we're kind of inside again. Today we swing back, don't we? So often now the church invitation or the church that is set up is now come to our performance. We will draw the lights down low and perform and do religion for you. We have a great speaker and we will do religion for you. And that is why discipleship is non-existent in most churches. It's like we've gone back. It's like this cycle. So many things are cyclical like that. It's like we will do religion. It's not about you going out and being a disciple. It's not about you coming in and being equipped so that you therefore go out and do the work of the ministry. It's like, no, come in and we'll do religion for you up here on this platform. And then you can just walk out and do and live however you want. That's not what Jesus is saying. You are to give yourself as a living sacrifice. Paul is saying, stop it. We who are born again, we worship in spirit and truth. This is our spiritual worship. It is living for him, giving him all, heart, soul, mind, and body. How are we to do this? Paul tells us in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There are two commandments here, a do not and a do. Do not be conformed and be transformed. What does Paul mean by conformed? Lloyd-Jones uses this great definition. It is an act of an individual assuming an outward expression, something he takes or puts on, that does not come from within and which is not representative of his inner heart. You're being conformed. To give you a picture and to show you a good definition, how good this definition is, we can go to the book of Philippians and to look at Jesus. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. That word form there is the same word that Paul is using, conformed. It's the same root word. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Our Lord appeared in this world as a man. It was not something that came from within him, because that came from within him was his eternal deity and Godhead. That's just a picture, an idea. When do not be conformed. In other words, don't be something else and try to put something else on. Don't be something on the inside and then cover it with something on the outside. The babe in the manger, you're not seeing an outward expression of what really is, but something which he assumed. He took the form of man. He took on this humanity. Paul was saying for you and I not to take on the form of this world. Do not put on the outward appearance of belonging to this world. Because if you are born again, you are a new creature in Christ. You know, and that's probably the most significant doctrine. Because you can argue about all these other doctrines, and then I'm going to ask you a simple question. Are you born again? Because some people are chasing all the head knowledge, and they're trying to figure all this out, and they got to get all the T's crossed and the I's dotted, and they got to have all this, and they can't figure out why they can't come to the side of Christianity. It's just like, because you don't have a heart to seize it. You don't have eyes to see or ears to hear because you're not born again. The doctrine of regeneration. And the thing is there's nothing we can do to be regenerated. It's a gift of God. It's because someone stands up and proclaims the good news of Christ in that weird way of doing things. God saves somebody and changes their heart. And now they see that they're a sinner, and all of a sudden they respond. They see God for who he is. And you could be the smartest person in the world and not see it if you're not born again. If you're not born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, nobody will have eternal life unless they're born again. Nobody. Are you born again? Are you born again? We are a new creature in Christ. Do you walk in that? Do you remind yourself of that? Talk about fighting sin. That's how you fight sin. How is it that we're conformed? Because we think like the world. We adopted their doctrines. We've adopted their doctrines, and then we live them out. Although we're new creatures in Christ, we take their doctrines, and we wrap them around it, and we go and we live that way. And we wonder why life is so miserable. Yes, whenever you become a Christian, life gets harder because now you have the Holy Spirit dwelling on you and picking on you and trying to sanctify you, because that's His purpose. Every single day He's going to point you to the things that do not glorify God and trying to change you. But it's for your good. And once you buy into it, and once you step into it, boy, there's so much joy there. I know it's counterintuitive because you're put on too much doctrine of the world. Too much doctrine of the world. Let me give you... Oh, I'm going to step in it. Two quick doctrines that we've put on. Science explains everything. We've put that on. There's no more supernatural. If you ask most Christians, even in our church, how can I be praying for you? They don't even have an answer. It's like, how do you not have an answer? It's because you don't believe that God can change something. Because you've completely bought into the doctrine that everything is scientifically explained. You might like say, no, Joe, I haven't done that. Yes, you have. Give me a half hour, I'll show you. Trust me, I look in the mirror all the time and see it in me. I see it in me. I said two quick doctrines. The other one is all that is wrong with us is due to mental health. Therapists have replaced the pastor. Most church members nowadays have replaced their pastor with Google and a therapist. We have conformed to the world. You don't even believe in the spiritual world because of this first doctrine, the science. John says it like this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Paul says, do not be conformed. You're a new creature in Christ. Don't take the doctrines of the world and clothe yourself with them and walk. You're just going to stumble all the time. No, he says, do not be conformed, be transformed. Do not put on something you are not in the inside. Instead, allow what is inside to transform what you are on the outside. Do not put on something you are not in the inside. Instead, allow what is inside to transform what you are on the outside. You are a new creature in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you are born again, let me show you again with Jesus. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led him up the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The word transfigured is the same Greek word used here for transformed. See, there in that moment, Peter, James, and John actually got to see who Jesus is from the inside, as He came, His glory shining. On the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord now appeared in such a way, in such a form, as to give people some impression of His inner nature and being. Peter, James, and John in the valley saw just a man, but on the mountain they saw the Godhead shining through. Something of what He really was now became evident. Man, your family, your neighbors, your classmates, your co-workers are dying for you to show what's inside of you, what Christ has done in you. They're dying for it. They're dying for it. Something of what He really was now became evident. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is Paul saying? Be what you are. Be what you are. be what you are. If you're living according to the mind and outlook of this world, if you're born again, you are being unnatural. Be transformed. This is a command. How are you to carry it out? By renewing our mind. That's what he says. Now we've come back to doctrine, full circle. By renewing our mind. We once had a mind which we do not have any longer. Think of the fall. How did Satan change the minds of Adam and Eve, you see? They sinned long before they ate the apple. They sinned way before they ever picked up the apple. Why? Because they believed a thought. Did God really say that? Did God really say? The mind needs to be restored to a condition which has been lost. And this transformation by renewing of the mind is a continuous process. Remember what I said in the beginning? Your thoughts always precede and determine your activity. We must train our minds to think correctly and in a new way. We must know the Word and know His doctrine and hide it in our hearts. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, Paul goes on to say. We want to help you do this in 2025. You already know about the opportunities for the ladies to sit down and learn more how to study the Bible. We are hosting Biblical Counseling Fundamentals. We've done this before. We're doing it again. You can get information about that as you leave today. Beginning in April, on Sunday mornings before service, we're going to have a rotation of the elders who's going to be teaching on a doctrine, you know, during the breakfast time. So the breakfast will be very light. Doctrine will be very heavy. So come in. Come in. We have scheduled a missions trip to Puerto Rico, June 7th to the 14th, so that you can go and be a living sacrifice to others. More information about that is coming. This is what he's laid before you today for 2025. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. So the question for us today is, will we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God in 2025. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know you've challenged us to start the year. But the wonderful thing is, Lord, it's not by our strength. It's not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not by trying harder. It's about learning who you are. It's about making an effort to read your word, to understand your doctrines of who you are, all that you've done, who we are. Father, I pray that today that we will answer that call. And it's going to look differently for all of us. There is no cookie cutter way. Every single one of us is on a path, and every single one of us are more mature, less mature, new on the path, old on the path. So, Father, you work in hearts. But when we go and we are reminded of what Christ has done for us, Lord, I pray that we would come to you with open arms, preparing to be that living sacrifice, to make an effort to renew our minds, to put away and not conform to this world. Father, I pray today as the gospel has gone out that the good news of what Christ has done, yes, it's foolishness to all the scholars, but boy, it is a powerful message because it comes with your effectual call, and you can change somebody right here today if you haven't already. So Lord, I pray that they, if they have been changed, Lord, they would respond, they would repent, they would turn and trust in you today. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm excited to look forward to this year. Lord, as we grow closer to you, to learning who you are and who we are, Lord, I pray that that renewing of our mind will change how we live each and every day. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.